Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Now, we're going to talk about missions. I want to talk about missions in such a way today that we don't just talk about it as a value of our church, but as intrinsic to who we are. And obviously, I'm the missions guy, I'm the missions pastor of this church, and so I'm supposed to say things like that. But I hope really as we look at scripture over the next few minutes, as we explore what God has called us to as a church, we'll see that God doesn't just call missions to be a thing as a church. I'm still breathing very hard. But who we are, intrinsically who we are as a church. Aaron McCarter, the pastor here, often talks about, you know, if you were to break all of Scripture down, you know, Bible's a big book, but if you were to break it down into four parts, we would look at it as kind of this meta-narrative of Scripture, which includes the creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, we talk about that all the time as a church, the four meta-narratives. So creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's that restoration part is why we talk about joining God in the renewal of all things. A way that I like to think about it is not just creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, but more common language, which is something like God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixed it, and now we get to join him in that. That's just a simple way of saying it. If we were to break down all of the Bible, it would be God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixed it, and now we get to join him in the renewal of all things. And that joining him is also known as, in Latin, the missio Dei, the mission of God. The mission of God. And we talk about the mission of God is why we exist as a church. You know, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard the Great Commission, which is one of the last things Jesus ever said to his disciples before he went up to heaven. He said in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, I want us to think about moving from a church that quote-unquote does missions to a people that are missional. It's a different way of thinking about it. A lot of churches around here have some kind of arm of their church that focuses on missions. For some people, it's just local projects. For some people, they do lots of outreach. For some people, they literally do stuff on the other side of the planet. But they think about it. And a lot of times with missions, we think about, oh, well, we've got children's ministry, and we've got youth ministry, and we've got our worship ministry, and we've got, you know, a cafe, and we've got all these different kinds of things that we do as a church. And missions is one of those. Kind of like missions is just a spoke on the wheel of who we are as a church. But I would argue against that. I would say it can't just be a spoke on the wheel. It has to be the hub of the wheel. It has to be the driving force behind what we do. We are not just called to do missions, but to be missional. You know, God was missional. God sends his only son as a missionary to planet Earth to bring the good news. And we're to do the same thing. It's why we exist as a church. Now, I've given you this quote so many times, Christopher J.H. Wright, but I just love it so much, and I always want to remind us of it when we're talking about missions. He said this, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but rather that God has a church for his mission in the world." Did I say that right? I'm going to say that again. It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but rather that God has a church for his mission in the world. Missions was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. Now, again, I've broken that down so many times, but very simply, what Christopher Wright is saying is this, that God didn't just design missions as a program for the church, but rather when he came and he brought the power of the kingdom of God, and then he said, now you go and make disciples and see this go everywhere, he developed and created a church for his mission. He didn't make his mission for the church so that we could have missions and so that we could do missions. Rather, we assemble here, we are gathered here in order to be mobilized to be on his mission. This church exists for the Missio Dei.
And it's a different way of thinking about it than a lot of us maybe growing up in church said, oh, yeah, you know, we have some missionaries come and talk one time, or, you know, we take up an offering every year. But rather it is, man, we literally are all gathering together today to be mobilized, to be healed, to pour into each other, to hear from teaching and sing together and worship together. But we do all of that so that God might mobilize us to be on his mission. That's what our church is gathered here to do. We often also talk about another thing that Jesus said right before he went up to heaven, which is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it was there that he really started to give us a real strategy for how to think about missions. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So when he mobilized his church to go on mission, he said, think about it in three ways. Jerusalem, that was right there where they were at. He said, start right where you're at. So before I even say anything else, we're going to talk a lot about international mission work today. But our hope and our prayer, and the reason that we talk so much about neighboring in this church, is that you guys, that I would be on mission in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, in the places that we eat, drink, live, learn, play, all of those places are where we're to be on mission. It's our Jerusalem. It's right where you're at. And I've said this before, but you may have never thought about this before, but you have been, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are commissioned to live on mission right where you're at. So Jesus said in our Jerusalem, and then he said Judea and Samaria. That was the region right around where they were at. So they were to start where they were at, but not just stay where they were at, to start thinking about others around them that were a little bit different from them, that maybe spoke different languages or had different cultures, but they were in the greater region. And we do that as a church. We really try to be a light in this greater region. And then Jesus said, and to the ends of the earth. I mean, it's a big, big vision. Right where you're at, the areas around you, and then even to the ends of the earth. And as a church, we really want to keep those three ways of focusing on how to do missions. And so today, I'm going to spend most of our time talking about the ends of the earth aspect. Again, I just got back from Africa literally last night. And I want to share with you a little bit of what that looks like for our church. But before I go any further, I just want to make sure that we understand missions is not just something for the international missions-minded people. It is for all of us. And we should keep all three of these sectors, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, ends of the earth, in our focus as a church if we're to be on a good course. So that's a little of why we do missions. I'll talk more about why, but I really want to start looking at how and what this looks like for our local church here in Maryville and the campus that meets over in Springbrook. A lot of you, if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard that we do things primarily in two countries as far as internationally. So for years, for, I don't know, 11 years or so maybe, we've been doing things in the country of Haiti, which of course is going through a very difficult time right now. I'm not going to spend a ton of our time focused on Haiti this morning, but just to, if you're new to this church, here's some background. We've been working in Haiti, again, for almost 11 years. Our family has lived as missionaries in Haiti. The Abercrombies, who are sitting over there, have lived as missionaries in Haiti. All of us continue to be involved in Haiti. There's a ministry we partner with called Simple Church Ministries, which is an indigenous disciple-making movement that now has, I think, something like over 1,300 groups that are blanket the map of Haiti, and that's an incredible ministry. We also have what the Abercrombies really helped launch, which is Access Health Alliance, and we continue to support that ministry as a church. They're bringing health care to a big region way up in one of the most mountainous areas of Haiti called Ferret-des-Pins. It's a fantastic ministry. Side note, if you ever want to get behind them or find more information, you should go ask them about it. They would love to give you that. We also partner with an organization called Freedom House, which has been a more traditional children's home and is transitioning into a family empowerment center. So we've built a school and a church in a place called La Borde, and man, tons of stuff in Haiti. But when we moved back from Haiti about 8 years ago, seven, 8 years ago, something like that, we really started to get a vision for unreached people groups. And I want to spend a lot of time this morning telling you about that. I just came from working with some of the people that are doing that kind of stuff. And I want to give you a little idea of what I mean when I say unreached people groups. There is this term all throughout Scripture in Greek that is translated ethne, ethne. And it represents the word used in the Bible most often is nation. But it is a people group that is bound together by things like language and culture and shared history. And the Bible talks about ethne all the time. About 8 years ago, we really said, man, there are whole groups of people on planet Earth that don't have access to hearing about Jesus. They literally don't have access to hearing about Jesus. So you have unreached people groups that are that 98% plus are not believers of Jesus. And then you have unreached, unengaged people groups. And those are people groups that not only are unreached, only 2% or less have a knowledge of Jesus, but even more than that, they are being unengaged. In other words, nobody is actively trying to share the gospel with them. And our church started to get a vision of what would it look like to start in a part of the world called the 1040 window, which is the part of the world where most of these unreached people groups exist, and we'll have a map in just a minute, and start to really identify indigenous leaders to share the good news of Jesus. What would it look like to start doing that? I'll share a little more of what that has started to look like here in a few minutes. But just a couple more statistics. Did you know there are, it depends on who you ask, what numbers you look at, but there are roughly 17,000 ethne in the world. 17,000. In other words, 17,000 groups that are bound together by culture, language, shared history. 17,000 of them. And out of those, about 7,000 of them are considered unreached. 7,000 people groups, some of which number in the hundreds of thousands of people or even more. To give you a little idea of what that looks like, that's roughly, they tell us there are roughly 7.75 billion people on planet Earth, and about 3.2 billion of those don't have access to Jesus, have not heard the good news about Jesus. 7.75 billion people and 3.2 billion of them don't know Jesus. So I want to show this map. There's a map here of all the continents, and don't have time to break this whole map down to you, but those red dots represent unreached people groups. By the way, for lots of information on this, there's lots of great places to go, but first place to get a lot of information is a place called the Joshua Project. You could go to joshuaproject.com, and they literally are devoted to doing research on what this looks like. And as you can see, most of those red dots are in what's called the 1040 window, which stretches there from West Africa over through parts of East Asia. You see India especially literally has hundreds of unreached people groups. And we felt called to start working in West Africa, and I'll share a little bit more of what that has looked like in just a few minutes. 7,000 unreached people groups on planet Earth today, which seems crazy in the day that we live in with so much technology and so much access to information. So I want to go back to the Bible for just a minute. You may be saying, well, this is all interesting, but why are you so like passionate and fired up about this stuff? And before we just really dive into a few passages in the Bible, can I just give you a personal reason why? This is going to be kind of weird. I don't talk about it a lot, but when I was a kid, like before 10 years old, so the few years leading up to my 10th birthday, I had horrible nightmares. My parents were in the last service. I see them nodding their heads. They've got some weird stories of me just like waking up and saying like crazy stuff that I had, the things I've seen in my dreams. And I honestly, I can't even really describe exactly what my dreams were like, other than to say it was the best way I know to describe it was like I could feel an existence without being in the presence of God. And it was utterly horrifying. Those dreams went on for years. There's a lot I could share about that story and kind of how I stopped having those dreams, which is really cool, actually. But and all I know, the best way I can describe it is it felt like being so lost and lonely and in despair that nothing or no one could remedy it. It felt horrible. It was crippling. And I never knew why I had those dreams until years later when I really started to feel God calling our church into working with unreached people groups, because there exists the reality for literally thousands and even millions, even billions of people that they don't have access to the good news of Jesus. The thing that we say brings us such life and hope and transformation. We're not about going and proselytizing and beating people over the head with the Bible. We never do that. And some of the work that I'm going to describe in a few minutes, that's just not what we do. But we are about providing access to Jesus when people don't. And the idea that some people don't even have access to the giver of life is horrifying to me, and it's what drives me. It's what's driven our church to say, how can our little church here in East Tennessee position ourselves to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to folks who never would have access to it otherwise? Again, we'll share how we're doing that in just a few minutes. To the Bible. God talks about this. Scripture talks about this all through the Old and New Testament. We don't have time to look at too many passages. Let me just give you some big ones. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is where God commissions Abraham and his family to launch his plan to rescue the human race. And here's what God says. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation." There's that word, ethne. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt." And here it is again, all the families on earth, ethne, all the ethne, will be blessed through you. Now again, if you're new to this church, maybe you've not heard a lot about this, but we've talked about it a lot over the life of this church, that we are blessed to be a blessing. Just like God said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your family, but not just so that you can have like these self-righteous lives of luxury. Rather, I'm going to bless you so that other nations," in fact, he says all the nations on the earth will be blessed through you. And we know that will come to pass because Jesus came through the line of Abraham. Skipping all the way to the New Testament, and again, we could do just a deep dive in the Old Testament, but skipping to the New Testament, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all," here it is again, "ethne," all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. I mean, that's a doozy. We don't have time right now to talk about what he means by "then the end will come." But suffice to say that what Jesus pointed out here was that every tribe, language, every tongue, every ethne will hear the good news of the kingdom before the end comes. And there's still 7,000 that haven't. This is just interesting. And then it was only four chapters after he says this, in Matthew 24, that in Matthew 28, I want to read it again, he gives the Great Commission. And he uses the term ethne once again. So let's read it again. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all ethne," all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And then he teaching them to command all I've, to observe all I've commanded you. And then he says something so beautiful. He says, "And I'm going to be with you through that process, through doing that." And then we get a glimpse into heaven and the throne room of heaven in Revelation chapter 5. And that word ethne is used again, except listen to this. And this is just this really strange picture. We don't have time to unpack it. But whatever it looked like at the throne room of heaven, this happened. It says in Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and ethne," every nation. Skipping two chapters ahead, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Here's the last scripture we'll look at. "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every ethne," every nation, "and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" All throughout Scripture, the Missio Dei is made known. And it is to go to every ethne, every nation, with the good news of Jesus. And he has commissioned us. I don't know if you know this. He's commissioned you, Vineyard Church, to be a part of that process. I want us to watch a little 4-minute video that'll help us break this down even more.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%? They're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world, people who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that he does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known so that God can be worshiped by all people.
So our church about 8 years ago really started to get serious about that and say, man, you know, we're going to continue to do all kinds of mission stuff locally in the region and, you know, overseas. But what are we doing specifically with unreached people groups? And so a vision started to come together about 8 years ago. That vision got narrowed to the westernmost part of the 1040 window, which is West Africa. So if you're new to this church, maybe you've not heard some of this, but we actually are working pretty heavily in West Africa with unreached people groups. We started taking messages like this and saying, what are we, this small congregation in East Tennessee, to do about that kind of information? Can we even make a dent? God told us to go and to start something in West Africa. we started working in the Ivory Coast, or Côte d'Ivoire in French. And Côte d'Ivoire is uniquely positioned to launch teams of indigenous missionaries out of it because it's relatively safe. They did have a civil war a few years ago, but it's relatively safe compared to a lot of the other countries around there. So if you think about if you think about Mali and Burkina Faso and Niger and Guinea and some of these Ghana and Liberia. And what we found was so many missionaries were working in parts of Africa, especially English-speaking parts of Africa, but the French-speaking parts of Western Africa, those countries that were colonized by the French were largely underserved. And if they were served, it was primarily by Catholic brothers and sisters that have done quite a bit. The evangelical community had not done hardly, it was underserved, let's just say that. And so we went and we started to identify persons of peace in that area. There's a lot to share about that. But we started working with our first unreached people group, which is the Wurundjeri people. And we put a 5-year plan in place that after we raised up teams of indigenous leaders and launched them into that people group of close to 200,000, that we would exit financially but continue to walk relationally. Now, many of you don't know this, but this past December was the end of that 5-year plan. And we're very excited to say that the three selves have been accomplished with the Wurundjeri people. That is, they are self-sustaining, which means that money that is brought in both from business and giving endeavors from the Wurundjeri themselves is sustaining that movement. It is self-governing, meaning that their own indigenous leaders are governing what's happening there and not people like me from across the pond. And it is self-propagating, meaning that I'm not going in there and continuing to plant churches or make disciples, but rather disciples that were persons of peace have now become the leaders and are doing that themselves. In other words, Wurundjeri are making disciples of Wurundjeri. Wurundjeri are planting churches. In fact, out of that first unreached people group, the Wurundjeri, now there are 8 unreached people groups. Many of those were started by the Wurundjeri leaders themselves. 8. 6 in Côte d'Ivoire and 2 now in the country of Mali. And the sky's the limit. We've only scratched the surface. We have seen literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Muslim background people come to faith in Jesus, not by proselytizing, but rather allowing and providing access for discovery to take place. And it's been unbelievable. And so some of you have heard this. If you're new to this church, maybe you've never heard that, but that's a big part of what we're doing missionally as a church. When we do our part in Acts 1:8 to do the ends of the earth stuff, this is a massive part of that puzzle, okay? Now, I want to show a few pictures. I just literally got back last night. Here's a few pictures of some of that looks like. This is one of the groups that meets with that original people group, the Wurundjeri. This has actually been, you could call it a church if you wanted. They've done discovery Bible studies, but now they do they have church services, they have discovery Bible studies. This is a first generation discovery Bible study that was started a few years ago that has now gone to, get this, 14 generations of groups. What that means is out of this first generation, people that were person of peace in this said, well, we love this Jesus stuff. We're buying in and we want to go take this to other social networks that we're involved in, whether it be one tribe over or whether it be a local diamond mine that some of them works in or whatever the case may be. They went to a second generation. From that second generation, believers went to a third, etc. And now there are literally hundreds of people that have become followers of Jesus out of this first generation. And this is just one of a bunch of them. This next picture is an area that we just started working in. I was hanging out here last week in Bonduku. Bonduku is known by everybody, Christian, Muslim, and everybody in between. Its nickname is the City of 1,000 Mosques. It is in the north eastern part of Côte d'Ivoire. It is the most densely populated Muslim population area of Côte d'Ivoire. And when it says 1,000 mosques, I would be shocked if it's only 1,000. It's like mosques are on every corner, like Baptist churches are on every corner here, man. It's the same, no joke, except probably more so. And this is just one of those mosques that we just started launching work in that city. This is an area called Dalawa that we just started working in. It's an urban area where we started working with lots of folks in the city center. This actually older lady here who's in her 80s was a person of peace that was identified. She actually gathered 4 of her good friends, and now the 5 of them meet to have a discovery Bible study study in the market every week, and several of them have given their lives to Jesus. This next picture, this is one of the little vineyard communities that started, and they didn't have a church sign, so they made one with rocks. I thought, man, that's better. That's the best. This next one here, this is a Discovery Bible study. They still do Discovery Bible studies throughout the week, but they also have a Sunday service, and they even built themselves a little structure, as you can see there. We don't put money into buildings overseas. We really think that the indigenous population should, you know, invest themselves in what they're passionate about. And so you'll see lots of these little structures that have been built by the people themselves, and they meet every week. Actually, this particular group meets twice during the week and once on Sundays, twice during the week to do Discovery, or once to do Discovery Bible study, once to do service projects in their tribe, in their neighborhoods, and then once to have a time of worship together, which is really awesome. This is another Discovery Bible study. You can see a similar structure, and sometimes they meet under there, but when it's nice out, they'll meet under a mango tree, which is right close to there. And there you can see my buddy Danny on his phone. Bless his heart. Danny's one of the first guys that we ever started working with in Cote d'Ivoire. He's been incredible in helping launch that work. We may have one or two others. This is another city center we're working in, a place right outside of Dalawa. This is actually a little Discovery Bible study that started meeting in a bar. These two young guys right here were persons of peace, and man, they just were loving the Discovery process, and so they invited a few of their buddies, and they meet a couple of times during their off hours right there at the bar. And then might have one other one here. Yeah, this is in another people group besides the Waradugu where we've been working. This one, I believe, was with the Mankono area. So it's the Mao people group. And this particular Bible study or gathering is a second generation. And they have now gone three generations past themselves to take the gospel out. I know some of this is kind of like hard to wrap your mind around. I could go on and on and on and show you picture after picture, but it's just incredible what God has done and using little old us, you know? I mean, gosh, he didn't need us. But we started saying, man, there is an imbalance in mission. There's an imbalance, and there are so many churches like us in the Bible Belt across East Tennessee that internationally, what if we started leveraging what we're doing, not only in places like Haiti, but also in places where there aren't churches? And so our church is involved in both of those kinds of things now, and I'm just excited, and I really believe that the sky's the limit on what God's going to do. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. I'll tell one more quick story, and then I'll shut up. But just, you know, Jesus talking about how he would be with us to the ends of the earth. Remember that in the Great Commission? He said, don't worry, I'm going to go and help you in this process. And it makes me think of a story I've told here before. When we were actually living in Haiti, I remember I had to go and I was going to go preach at this Haitian church. And like what happened often, I came out to our big SUV. We had a big SUV there because we were going into places where you had to have a pretty good vehicle. We had this big Land Cruiser with big mud tires. I'd bought it up in Kentucky and had some friends beef it up and put some big tires. I loved it, man. I've driven a Nissan Altima here my whole life, so it was like the greatest thing ever. But I went that particular morning in the house we lived in. I went outside. Sure enough, big mud tire flat, which happened often. I'm sure it's never happened to the Abercrombies over there, but right? You guys have had your fair share of vehicle issues, but it was always a thing. I came out tire flat. Now, this is a big mud tire. I can change a tire. My first ever job was Stevenson's Tires right over in the Eagleton area. You guys know that establishment? That was my first job in high school. But these big mud tires were a little harder to change. I mean, me doing it by myself could take, you know, 20 to 30 minutes. I called my buddy Wesley, who actually is the director of the Freedom House, and I said, hey, man, can you come help me with this? I'm in a hurry. I'm going to be late to this thing I got to speak at. And Wesley was unavailable. I knew with Wesley helping me, we could probably knock it out in 10, 15 minutes. Me by myself, 20 to 30. And then my daughter, who's sitting over there right now, Ellie, came outside, and she said, Dad, what are you doing, Dad? I said, I'm changing the tire. I got to hurry. And she said, oh, can I help? And my first reaction was, oh, man, she's a little bitty blonde thing at the time. I thought, man, Wesley helping me 10, 15 minutes, me doing it by myself 20 to 30, Ellie 45 to an hour because I'll, you know, if I'm sweet and kind in the process. But I felt like God saying, man, you don't get these opportunities, right? You won't have this the rest of your life. So I said, okay, sweetie. So she came over and she took the thing to take the lug nuts off, the four part, you know, crossed lug nut taker offer. What do you call it? I'm so tired. I didn't get to it until late last night. There's a word for it. To take the lug nuts off. And so Ellie started to help, and she got that thing. She tried to turn the lug nuts to the left, and she just couldn't do it. And so I put my hands on top of her hands, and together we took off all those lug nuts. We got done, and she turned around and looked at me. She said, "I did good, didn't I, Dad?" And I said, "You were awesome. That was great." And with our efforts as a church, you hear numbers like 7,000 unreached people groups. How can we even make a dent? But if we'll just be faithful, God puts his hands on ours, and he does things beyond what we could ask or imagine. He even is so kind to us that when we look back and say, "Ooh, I did good, didn't I?" He's, "Yeah, you did good." Like it was ever really us in the process. It is the hands of God. And I'm so thankful to this church that mission is a value. And I would say it's more than a value. I would say the Missio Dei is the heartbeat behind why we do what we do. In Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And may it continue to be so. I'm thankful to be a part of the Vineyard Church. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm going to ask David to come on up, and here in a minute we'll do communion. But for our time of Selah, we are just going to take a couple of minutes to reflect on the Missio Dei. Maybe you're new to this church and some of this stuff's a little bit foreign to you. And I would say, hey, look, you don't have to get heavily involved in our church. But I would say, man, this is a church that would actively embrace you stepping into the mission of God, this thing that God has called us to. And there are lots of ways to do that. I'd love to share some of those ways after. Come holler at me. Also, here in a few minutes, we'll have some folks that will be willing to pray over anything that you may have. But as we reflect, I want to get started in prayer. And as we just reflect on this for the next few minutes, I would just say, let's spend the quiet here in a second reflecting on, man, what does the mission of God look like in my life? I recognize that there's lots of you that would say, man, I don't even have a clue how to step into what God might be calling me to. And the greatest place to start is to realize that you have that invitation to do so. That God has a mission, and he invites us into it. So let's just reflect on that for a couple of minutes.